I would not. And the team had a day off. I got a phone call that night, and they said his son was on his way. Brother Hugh Keir's son, he said, was on his way to work this morning on his motorcycle, and a bus came out in front of him, and he went into the bus. And I had a friend with me, and I remember jumping in the car. I said, let's drive the over 100 miles down and see Hugh. And we got down to Hugh. I'll never forget it. He walked down the path to meet us from his home. And he looked at me and he said, John, I'll be able to go back and talk to that man about the Lord. He says, I know how he feels. So you don't want to meet people who've had no experiences of reality of life, is that right? But you see, the wonderful thing, God give us the Holy Spirit, and here you have this, you know the background here in John 14, that the Lord is saying he's going away. I won't take time on it because I want to move on. He's going away, and we discover, he says, I'm going to leave someone. Now, what he does is he elevates and clarifies that Christianity is a supernatural experience. It's a supernatural experience. Because the power of God comes and dwells in the natural. Now, the moment that the power of God dwells in the natural and being born again of the Spirit of God, that becomes a supernatural spirit. You're moving into a different dimension. You found that when you picked up the Bible after you got saved. Well, suddenly it became a pop-up book, didn't it? I mean, I was as green as you made them. You know, one day they were singing Rock Around the Clock, and I was next moment I had my feet in the rock and the name on the roll. And you know, and I was understanding this book that I didn't understand. Why? Because the Holy Spirit began to show me that this was for me. And that he was in dry. This is a supernatural book. And so we discover the wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit. And we know he's a divine person. He was involved in creation. The Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. And one professor said, if we try to define the Trinity, and the person who tries to define the Trinity will lose his mind. But the wonderful thing is this, that we have verses in Scripture that reassure us that the Father was there in creation, the Son was there in creation, and the Spirit was there in creation, and the same with redemption, and it's just so wonderful. And so we find, first of all, he is a divine person. He has an intellect. The Holy Spirit has an intellect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, doesn't that make prayer a very wonderful thing? And you can understand what Paul is saying when he says, look, when you come to prayer and you're hurting so bad down here that you don't even know how to tell God how you're hurting. What does he say? He says he takes our hearts from with groanings that cannot be uttered. He takes them to the throne. He takes our deepest heart that we can't verbalize. We can't really say how badly we hurt. And God, by the Spirit, takes it to us. And so we discover that no one knows except the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world. Let's remember that. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, if that was just for Sunday, then we'd be very badly off. But that's for every day. I remember two businessmen met to discuss. They were both in Assembly Fellowship. One was a very influential man in Scotland, had many large businesses. He got so big that the only way they could give him benefits was give him a new Rolls Royce. He had so much money. And Big Joe, and this other man met to discuss something. And the other brother said, let's have a word of prayer first. And Big Joe says, no, I'm here to discuss business. Big mistake. I don't care what kind of business you're in, whether you're catching lobster, whatever you are, and if there's a group of you, I'm sure that happens on a Christian boat, pray together. Pray together. Because whatever you do in life is going to end to be part of God's business. Isn't that right? I mean, when you get up in the morning, what is your prime aim? Is it to catch lobster? You say yes. No, it isn't. It's to live for Jesus Christ. And I don't care if it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I went right throughout the week. That's it. And don't be like the woman who came to a preacher in England, a well-known preacher, and said, he was preaching at a conference. She said, can I have a moment with you? I want to talk to you. And she began to pour out her heart about her problems here, there, and everywhere. And he said, well, you know, ma'am, the only thing I can really do for you now is, and what you need to do is get down and pray about it. And she said this to him. She said, oh, but this is a real problem. I need help. Well, isn't this what John 14 is about? I'm going away, and I'm going to give you another comforter, or, as some translations put it, another helper. I'm going to give you someone that's going to help you. Now, why would you walk out in the morning and not want to give the person who's going to help you full preeminence in your life? It seems almost crazy, doesn't it? And say, well, I'm going to catch lobster. That's a real problem. My dear friend, it's honoring the Lord is the major thing. And you say, well, you're a preacher. Well, fine, but that doesn't come into the picture. I'm a very simple Christian. My greatest asset that is that I believe God 100%. I can't argue with all the critics, and I can't win all the arguments, although I'm amazed sometimes, you know, when you go before critics, how the Spirit gives you the answer. You say, I never heard me say that before. You know, I'm glad I came tonight. You know, has that kind of thing ever happened? God's giving you the answer, and you didn't know you had that answer up there. Why? Because there's a helper there. And he's not going, if you're seeking to glorify him, he is going to help you to do it. So we discover he has an intellect, he has a will, 1 Corinthians 12:11, but the one and the same Spirit which works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. So he has a will. He can come and at will to us and aid us in our need. Secondly, thirdly, and I just want to move through quickly on this part, he has an emotion. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Holy Spirit has an emotion. Well, look what the Word of God said in Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. The Spirit loves? By the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in prayers to God for me. In your prayers to God for me, by the love of the Spirit. You know, I don't have to agree with that brother to love him, as many Christians I don't agree with. But you don't have to agree with someone to love them. You've got to see Christ in them. That's what it's about, isn't it? That is the bond. Never forget, as Paul who said, we're all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, I don't care what direction the man comes from. If he says he's saved, he's got to have been to the cross, and he must be touched by the blood, and he must be changed by the Spirit. No matter what the label over the door he goes to, it's got to happen. That doesn't mean I will always agree with his interpretation on things, but that's not the issue. The issue is this. And you know, I want to say this to you. One of the things that is disappointing me in these days that are coming, we're retreating instead of moving forward. You remember that wonderful hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers Marching Us to War? I haven't heard that sung in years. Do you know why? Because the bulk in many of our fellowships in America are retreating into the halls, into the buildings. And then they're saying, if you don't agree with me, I won't have anything to do with you. That brings a serious problem to mind in me, is where does the Spirit lie in all this? Eh? Where is the love of the Spirit? You know? And the thing is this, that you've got to be so clear. Well, somebody says, well, you don't know what they did to me. And if you don't know what they did to me, if I can find the right verse, I want to share it with you. And if you don't know what they did to you, you know, but it's not your position to fight back. Believe it or not, I learned some great lessons from some great men. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most famous preachers in Britain, I stayed with him on one occasion in a friend's home. He told me, he said, John, it's not what a man says, it's what he doesn't say. Do you know this? After I got the hang of that statement, I began to listen to what people were saying about important things. Do you know, I started learning an awful lot. One brother in the assembly was struggling. I said, why don't you evangelize? Oh, we're concentrating on growth. I says, you're nearly all 70 years of age. If you haven't grown now, when are you going to grow? Have you? I hope by the time I'm 70, which will only be another year, I'll have grown in the past year, because I take inventory every year and I say, hey, how much more do I know about Jesus this year than I did last year, this time last year? And the other thing was, a friend of mine who's a lawyer and did an amazing thing. I told him the best thing he ever did in his life, apart from getting saved, was he moved from law to grace and became a preacher. Amen. And he said to me, John, he was a litigating lawyer, never write letters in reply to issues. He said, because even if it's a nice letter, a letter is never read the way it's written. So if I don't like you or was angry with you at any time, you never got a letter about it. But I wasn't angry. I didn't like you, so there was no problem. Great advice. Third piece of advice. I was reading Tozer. And Tozer said, listen, you want to fight the battle, Clunas? Well, he didn't put my name there, but I put it there. Well, God says, you carry on and fight the battle, but you be prepared to finish it. But he said, if you let me fight the battle, I'll finish it. And this is a verse. Write this down. Underline it in your Bible. In Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep... Come on now, Baron, what's the word? Silent. Keep quiet. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You choose, you lose. But let God do it, and you win. Isn't that wonderful? When I learned that, I stopped worrying about what people thought about me. I started worrying what God thought about me. And I said, hey, let's move on, Lord. If they don't like what I'm doing, I'm not going to fight them. But I'll tell you what, Lord, you'll deal with the issues, whether I'm glorifying God or not, or whether they're right or whether they're wrong, if the issues are in the hands of Almighty God. And sometimes, and we feel, and I know how you feel, I know how we can feel, I've felt it in my own life too, you know, because sometimes the old man he's dead, but he won't lie down. Isn't that right? And you want to get up and deal with the situation. And every time I do, I hear these verses coming to me. Yeah? This is God, we're going to win if God does it. And I really believe we have won in many situations, because here I am, I haven't cowed down to any man or woman to live for God day by day, and you know what? I'm still alive. And I still have food on my table. Do you know why? Because God honors when we honor Him. You see? And I say, that's wonderful. To me, it's wonderful. I look sometimes at the future and feel a little uncertain, you know, and unsure. And then I look at the past and I say with Samuel, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Amen. So very quickly, so we see he has an emotion, the emotion of love. Don't you love being with people who just have a sweet spirit? You know, you kind of meet them and you just feel, I don't have to pretend here. I don't have to, not that you'd want to pretend. You just feel, you don't have to be on edge. You just feel, it's lovely. Even if I say something wrong, they're not going to hit me over the head with a sledgehammer. That kind of feeling, isn't it? This feeling. So we discover he has an intellect, he has a will, he has emotion. Well, not only is he a divine person, but can I say this? He's a delightful person. The Holy Spirit is a delightful person. And in the verses we read together here, you see that, because he says, I will give you and another, and those of you who study, and I maybe mentioned this before, will know that the word another has two meanings. There are two Greek words for it. W.E. Vine has brought this out. There are two words for it. The word allos and the word heteros. The word heteros is a substitute that takes the place off. Okay? You call a guy off the field, put on a substitute. It's not the same guy. He's not like the guy who's come off. He may be a different temperament, a different person. You put him on, but he's a substitute. But that's not the word that our Lord uses here. The word the Lord uses here is allos, which means a substitute of the same kind, exactly the same in every way. And when the Spirit filled us, and we were born again, and God took up residence in our life, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, look, I'm going to put someone just like me who will be with you, a helper along the way. And that's why we can say we've got Jesus in our hearts. Isn't that right? We can say Jesus is in our lives, He's in our heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is there representing Him. And the interesting thing, when we begin to glorify Him, how do we glorify Him? Because we have the aid of the Spirit to lift us up, and to lift the Lord up, I should say, in a very way. So, you know, this word helper, whom Jesus will be sending to be alongside His disciples, He's been calling out, is translated encourager. How many of us need an encourager? Yeah, amen. Isn't that right? We all need an encourager. When I hear brethren who don't take part or haven't taken part for a long time, some maybe got heart trouble, somebody came up and said, you know, isn't that amazing? There's always somebody willing to come up with an edge, isn't there? And just knock somebody down. I remember I breezed into this assembly of 40. Looking back, it was but a transit camp for heaven. Most of them were older folks. God bless them. They were just waiting for the trumpet or the shout or the whatever it would come. They were ready to go to glory. I was the youth fellowship. When I see this crowd there, when I got saved, I was the youth fellowship. And I went and broke bread every Sunday morning. I had to sit in the back. I wasn't offended till I got baptized. If they had said, Clunish, you not only sit in the back, but you stand in your head, I would have done that. Do you know why? Because I love Jesus. I hear people complaining about certain things and disciplines and the right way to do things. And I say, wait a minute. If you love the Lord, you'll want to do it the right way. Then I said, hey, I want to get baptized. I got baptized. I came forward. Then I give out hymns that they never give out before in the morning meeting. They didn't come with an edge. They came and said, John, it was lovely to hear you this morning. And 50 years later, they are still speaking, although they're in the glory. And now that I'm older, I'm slipping along folks in our meeting that I haven't heard take part for a while. And I heard a brother just before I left. And went up, I said, great to hear you this morning. Worshiping the Lord. Get on your feet, guys. What are you sitting there for? How can you look at the cross and not stand up and give a hymn? How can you look at the cross and not stand up and just say, Lord, I'm here to praise you. You don't have to perform like those of us who've been on the road for years and have a whole lot of things to say. Just, you know what, you will never know how refreshing it is if someone just gets up and says, thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sin. That's sweet, you know. And it's real and it's powerful. And you know what? The spirit inside you'll start leaping around. It'll start giving God the glory, you know, in that way. He's a counselor. He's an advocate. He's a witness and as a judge as well. He's a paraclete. One called alongside to help in the time of need. Why? Better than AAA, isn't it? Just, he's always there, isn't it? I was with a brother. I came over States in 1976. I was invited over to hold Life and Liberty Crusades. Remember, it was the year of the Liberty for them, and I used to joke with them, you got an old Brit to come over and say, all is forgiven, come home. Well, all is forgiven in this. But you know, my dear friends, if we begin to see this today, we have this encourager, this counselor, this witness, the parakeet, the one who calls alongside to help. And I did a mission in New Jersey, and I stayed with an old brother, Al Gazzetti. He was an engineer. Stayed in a beautiful house away up in the hills. It was just gorgeous. But he was a godly man. And when we go into his car and he shut the door, he would say, well, let's pray. And he taught me to pray before we drove anywhere. And before we travel, we have a radius of 2 hours that we drive to preach every Sunday, between an hour and 2 hours. And we get in the car now, and we the first thing we do before we ever leave our door is say, Lord, take care of us on the road, but give us a day that we didn't expect, a day when you will visit the assembly in power, and we will, by faith, see Jesus lifted up in power and in glory, and hearts will be warmed and touched by your power. We do that every Sunday. That doesn't make us mad. But I learned that from Al-Ghazeti. I learned the first bit about praying about it. And you know, I would say, when you get into your cars in Spanish Wells, you should practice that thing of praying, because the way I've seen some of them drive, you better be sure that your final destination is heaven. Amen. I think next time I come back, I'm going to get a little sign for the back of the chapel car. Pray for us. We drive the roads in Spanish Wells. But you know, friends, as you begin to look at it, what a great person we have that he's leaving with us. And so we discover, my dear friends, one, let me give you this very quickly. He's a permanent helper, that he may be with you. For how long? Ever. He's permanent. You got him in here? He ain't going to leave you. He's a permanent helper. And we discover the lasting or remaining without essential change. That's what it means there. That's what the original bring out. Lasting, remaining. In other words, sticking with it to the end. I'm sure every one of us were impressed by the way that a pilot handled himself the other day. And then right at the end, he walked right to the back of the plane and back to make sure that nobody was there. One lady said that the water was up to her chest. So he must have walked through a lot of water to get down the end to check. I'm going to tell you, my friends, if we walk with the Lord, the Spirit is a permanent helper who's with us forever, and he's checking that nobody's left behind. Somebody says, nobody cares, John. They do. There's an almighty God who cares, but here is the crunch, here is the beauty of it, that almighty God is living in you, and you can call him at any moment, and he cares. He's a personal helper. It's an adjective characterized by close and thorough acquaintance, direct, intimate, inside, first hand. Now you know that any relationship has to be maintained. If a marriage breaks up, there's a point where the relationship broke down. That relationship has to be maintained. I don't think we have to smother our partners. I'm sure we're mature enough to look at each other and say, I love you. We don't have to be smart. I mean, I grew up in the northeast of Scotland where the winds blow a wee bit, just as strong as here, but a wee bit colder. And it has made the people colder. And I got the shock of my life. I have a very dear friend who's a farmer. And he said one day in the company of us, he says, every night I say to Barbara, before I go to sleep, I love you. And I thought, my goodness, he was a northeast farmer, you know, one of these rugged farmers. If you were looking for advice on romance, he'd be the last guy you'd go to. But he maintained his relationship with his wife right to the end. And God took the two of them and used them mightily. And remember, brethren, our wives are as important in our worship as ourselves. My wife's not a public person. But I would be a wreck without her. She's a solid rock. I'll say, how did I do tonight? She had never said once in my life, you were terrible. What she says is this. It was all right. And I knew it stunk. All right? You read it. But she never hit me over the head with a sledgehammer, but I knew it was bad. Well, it was okay. You just made it. You know, but being northeast, she's more northeast than I am, although I was born in northeast. My parents are west coasters, who were much more warm-hearted people. And she'd never actually said, "John, that was fantastic." Because that was not the way we lived in Scotland. We stickers in the back of the kid car that said, "My kid's on the honour roll." We didn't get that. Sometimes you didn't get an evidence of love if you said anything. "Well, you've got a roof over your head and you have bread on your table. What are you complaining about?" Do you remember that once? Maybe we're from a different era. Is that right? First thing I learned to do, and it must have been the Spirit, was to hug my boys. And if they walked in that door today, three of them, even if after this is over, they wouldn't see you. They'd see their mother and I, and they'd come up and hug us. It wouldn't bother them if you were there. And I'm so glad I learned to do that. And you know, my friends, He is the present helper who's with us. And there are many other dynamic things that I wanted to say to you, but maybe again, and I'm sure Roddy can testify this, oftentimes I get up to preach now and I say, "Lord, say what you want to say. If we don't finish the message, what does it matter if we get the right message over?" Isn't that right? So you got saved, and you got this divine, delightful person in your life who is a permanent helper to you, a personal helper, very close. Keep the relationship good. And he's a present helper right now. And now, as we're being considered actually here, we see something is bestowed freely. He's a gift. And he says he will not only be with you, but he shall be in you. Isn't that lovely? And if you're in jeopardy, he's in you. There was a plane flying from Mexico to Alaska just a few years back, and it went down in the Pacific Ocean. They couldn't understand. There was about a 30 seconds, almost a minute, that it should have gone down before, and they couldn't understand what was happening until they got the flight box. On it was a pastor and his wife. And when the plane went down, the wife got up and took the intercom and told them all how they could trust Christ. And that little bit of time that it took the plane to go into the water that they couldn't fathom out, when they got the black voice box, they had her voice sharing that if they prayed now, if they trusted Christ, he would forgive their sins. And there the Spirit, in a moment of where most people would be screaming and saying, what do we do? Or even just so frightened they couldn't scream. At that moment, when you walk with God, you're ready to meet him at the end of the road, aren't you? I don't know about you, but sometimes I find Christianity more exciting outside of church than inside of church, because you bump into situations where you know you're utterly dependent upon the Spirit to help you. Now, in case you misinterpret that statement, I love being in church because I love rubbing shoulders with Tony, who inspires me with his music. Thank you, Tony. My brother, who inspires me with the young choir, and Girth with the older choir, and and the rest of you were just being there and singing, and just a crowd of us standing. And why are we here? Because we love Jesus, and the Spirit of God is saying, get up and worship Him this morning. When we come to the first hymn, don't wait, don't have a pause. Get up there and say, behold, what love, what boundless love the Father hath bestowed on sinners lost, that we should be now called the sons of God. Excuse me, but hallelujah. Father, bless the class today. Refresh us in the next half hour. And, oh Father, inspire us in the next hour to get on our feet. We think of the ladies who sit silent. Father, may we as men and as men in Christ not fail them by remaining seated, but may we get to our feet and worship the Lord with all of our heart. Give Him our all and not just a part. Oh, lift up our hearts to the King of Kings and praise Him in everything. Bless everyone who needs a touch health-wise today and needs uplifted in their spirit for Jesus' sake. And all the people said, amen. God bless you. Amen.